Hey everybody, it is nice to see you, to actually see you. Genuinely, I look at that camera and every week go to say that and feel like a fool. But now I can look into faces and you're all actually looking at me. Wow, this is very different. This morning we had an 11 a.m. service that was also live. It was just live. We didn't live stream it. It happened in the hall and it was so great to have people sitting and engaging with God's word. So why don't I pray? I'm going to be looking mainly at you lot because you're here, but I will not forget you lot out there either. So would you please pray with me? Actually, before when we did the little prayer thing, it was so nice to be in here and just hear that murmur. Like, we might not be able to sing, we can't mingle, but the fact that we can still pray together is a wonderful testament, I think, to the importance of prayer in what we do as Christians, but also that we can gather like this and do that. It made me smile on the inside and the outside. I'm going to pray and we'll get stuck into God's word, hey? Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can come together tonight, that we can look at your word and we can see how it is that you are turning this world back up the right way, how this upside down world has a hope and has a future because of what your gospel has to say to them and because Jesus Christ is King. Please help us to be a people who know the scriptures and know the gospel and know Jesus so well that we can reason, that we can explain, that we can prove that he is King to these people through the gospel and our words and our lives. And we pray, Lord, that as we do that in this upside down world, we're prepared for whatever sort of responses we get, that we'll continue to live with you as our King and that we'll continue to be those people who are convicted and committed to this, because this is it for our world. And so we pray this in the mighty and powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. How many of you guys have been sailing before? Hands up. You're here, so I can actually see. Yep, I can see you too. Can't. But sailing? When I was studying to become a PE teacher, one of the cool things was I had to do all the different sports, and sailing is one of those, and we had to go sailing. And you understand sailing, there's a mast and a sail, and you have the boat down the bottom and the wind pushes it along as you coast beautifully through the seas. Didn't always go that well. And in fact, there's a couple of guys that were 100% just trying to capsize their boat every single time. They were trying to make sure that it would topple over. It's actually quite hard to do, though. It can be quite hard to do because of the buoyancy, because of what's in the middle of that boat, keeping it upright, not letting it tilt. Because a boat upside down is kind of pointless, isn't it? Like, have a look at that picture. The mast down into the water, you, if you're in there still, under the water, you're not going to be coasting along beautifully. It just doesn't work. It's upside down. It's wrong. Yeah? Our world is a bit like that boat. And whether we like to believe it or not, we live in an upside down world, and we have done for a very, very long time, and yet it starts to become normal, doesn't it? Many of you would know this character. Anyone? Bluey? Yeah, a few of you. Even those that don't have kids, I'm noticing that she is a fantastic character, and that whole family is a wonderful little Australian crew. You should check it out sometime. But I was watching it with my kids the other day, and you don't have to know Bluey for this to make sense, because Bluey is this beautiful little cattle dog, and she is quite a character. And she had babysitters come around, and the babysitters were looking after them, and they were playing, and the babysitter lifted her up and put her on the ceiling. So she's actually on the ceiling in that picture. And as she did, she's upside down and she's having a great amount of fun, but starts to get a little bit nervous. And then he says to her, "Don't worry, after a little while, it becomes normal." And so she crosses her legs, she sits down on the ceiling, and as she does, she drops a toothbrush and it drops to the floor, which for me reminded me, well, it's not actually normal. And yet there's something in that, isn't there? You live in that upside down reality for long enough, you start to think, you start to believe, well, this is normal. 2020 has been a year that's been a little bit upside down, right? I mean, this is a little strange, what we're doing here and here. And yet even it started to feel normal. Maybe 2020 is actually the wake-up call. It's not the upside down reality, it's the wake-up call. That we've just got used to a few things and we needed a bit of a shake to realize we've been living in an upside down world since the fall. And so how do we turn this upside down world back up the right way? How do we get the mast where it should be and coast along as the people of, God that we're meant to be? was the message of the gospel. The word of God coming home. The word of God, which in Romans 1:16 we hear, the gospel being the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. That is what is going to turn our world right side up. And we better believe it as the church, yeah? The word of God. The word that's been advancing through Acts. And if you've been tracking with us, you see it is powerful and it is life-changing. It is changing communities everywhere. Today, we will see in Acts 17 that pattern continues. And their practices of going in and to the synagogue and preaching, they stay the same too. But then we get the particulars. And for those of you who know me, I like the particulars. So I love coffee. You've got to be particular. Luke gives us these particulars. And they're actually wonderful. Because they point us to this idea of how we can do apologetics. Now, apologetics is one of these words that I don't know whether you all know what I mean when I say apologetics. I didn't know what apologetics was for a while. I used to think it was just that you'd have to say sorry a lot, which I seem to be quite good at. But I also then started to think, and people sometimes think this, that it's just arguing. That the apologetics, presenting the case of the gospel, is just arguing your case and putting it forward in a way that is sort of confrontational. But it's not that either. Apologetics is about reasoning. It's about proving. It's about freely persuading people so they can see how convinced you are and how convinced they should be that this is it. Yeah? And tonight we get to see how people get convinced and how some don't in these two stories, one from Thessalonica and one from Berea. But to start, as we jump into this chapter, I want us to make sure we understand Paul's attitude and how he works. Because his conviction and his commitment are something that I hope you've been picking up as we've been going. Because it's incredible. He really does believe this is it. And keep that in mind. This is a guy who did write a letter back to this church and to Philippi before this. And he would have to be convicted and committed, wouldn't he? I mean, think about what's happened so far. What happened just like last week back in Philippi? Paul was locked up. He was chucked into prison. And then once he gets out, he's run out of town. And before that, back in Lystra, well, does anybody remember what happened in Lystra? Can anybody remember at all? Big rocks thrown at his body outside, dragged out. They all thought he was dead. He was stoned. And they thought he was dead. And he picks himself up, goes back in. And do you know the people who stoned him? The people that came from the previous town that he was in Antioch, going, oh, we've got to sort this guy out. How does this guy keep going? Because he knows this is it. And guys, we have to have that same conviction. Authentic love for God, that the gospel is the power that's going to transform our world. But then also authentic love for others. Listen to what he writes back to the church that he's going to come to today. And just as a spoiler alert, today doesn't go that great either. It doesn't seem to. Like a mob rises up, chases down the dude that they're staying with, trying to drag them out, and there's turmoil in the city because these blokes arrive and they've got to flee to Berea. And he writes back to this church in Thessalonica, and he says, you know how we lived among you for your sake. As a nursing mother cares for her children. And I've witnessed that a few times. It's deep. Mama bear, don't let nobody hurt them. So we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. And he goes on to talk about how hard he had to work to be there for these people. He is so convicted that this is it, that he's going to go and he's going to preach and he's going to proclaim and he's going to live no matter the cost to him. And that has to be us, guys. Yeah? We want a world turned right side up, don't we? Come on. And it has to start with us. Thessalonica becomes a model church because they get the gospel. Because Paul comes in authentic and preaches this clear thing to them, which is going to be key. And so let's have a look firstly at his clear reasoning. How the Thessalonican church, or the people there, were turned right side up from being an upside down place. Have a look, verse 1, in your Bibles. I'd love for you to have Bibles in front of you. As Michelle said, you can use your phone, because we can't have the pew ones here. Bring your own next time, yeah? Nods? Yeah, giggles, all right. So, Acts 17, verse 1. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. So Thessalonica, just as we get our gauging, it's the capital in this region of Macedonia, and it was like an urban central town, like it was key in that area. It also had connections to Rome. And when you think Rome, you think Caesar in this time, and that's going to be key later. They wanted to honor Caesar, keep that in mind. And what do they do when they get there? Well, verse 2, as was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. I hope you're picking up a pattern each week. What does he do? Gets to a town, goes to the synagogue, preaches the gospel. But here we actually get given some of the particulars, the way that he does it, that he reasoned, that he explained, that he proved, yeah? So what does that mean? What does it mean to have reasoned, explained, and proved? Let's start with reasoned. The word itself sounds a bit like dialogue in Greek. And what happens in a dialogue? Not what's happening right now, because you're all just sitting there listening to me. It's back and forth. You say something, I say something. We engage, we reason with each other to try and convince each other of the same thing, yeah? And he does that, did you see, from the scriptures, which makes sense in his context, and I'll come back to that in a second. But reasoning, and this I really want us to grasp tonight, has to address the mind. It has to address how people think, what they believe, the ideas that they have that then form everything else that they do. A couple of weeks ago, and I was so excited to hear Vicky read the whole thing. A couple of weeks ago, I suggested you might read C.S. Lewis's little article, Man or Rabbit. And I quote a little part at the end. Man or Rabbit is C.S. Lewis writing in the 70s, mind you, about how it is that you can have... he's responding to the question, can you have the good life without being Christian? And he has his argument, basically, against secularism in the 70s, which is incredible. And one of the things he writes, when thinking about how the world responds to this stuff, is that the world will say, I will choose beliefs not because they're true, but because I like them. Not because they're true, but because I like them. That was the 70s. How much more true is that today? Does this work for me? Not whether it's true. Truth has become like subjective, hasn't it? Ideas are somewhat being replaced by feelings, and we feel that. That starts to shape us as well. Late modernism, postmodernism's doing that to us. But what they've done is, you know that boat that I'm saying is upside down? Let's say it's back right side up. It's not just simply being taken and trying to sail it down Main Street. That's not going to work, is it? What's happened here is that the boat, the way that we think about these things, has been flung out into space. There ain't no gravity. There's no up. There's no down. You can choose however you like to feel. But the truth is a boat don't work in space, does it? Subjectivity means that we can feel like there's these contradictory ideas that can actually work, but two contradictory beliefs about the world just don't work, can they? They can't both be right at the same time. And we love that word, to try and convince ourselves of this. It is an upside down way of thinking. And the scriptures are very clear. And in reality, our experience actually proves that this doesn't really work. Jesus, what did he say? I am the way, the life, the truth for those playing at home. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one has life except through me. No one has truth except through me. No one can sail proper, right, without me. And it's our ideas that inform, at the end of the day, our feelings, how we actually use them, respond to them, believe they work. And the picture that the scriptures present, Romans 1, you go to Romans 1, it talks about how our minds have been corrupted. And we are living in this upside down reality, sometimes without even knowing it. In fact, most of the time. And what we need is our minds to be renewed. And for that, sometimes you need reasoning, dialogue. Paul was saying, Jesus is the Messiah. This is it. He is the King. He is the ruler. You've got to believe me. Reasoning, saying to them, well, look what works. Look what is actually true. And he was doing that clearly, and he was doing that authentically, because he wanted to show them it wasn't just something he was saying. It really took hold of everything he did. I want to tell you about my friend Nathan. Well, I've never really actually met Nathan face to face, and most of you would have no idea. There's one of you that definitely knows who I'm talking about. Nathan has started coming to our church in the last little bit. And I met Nathan over Discord. Does anybody know what Discord is? I didn't. Thank you, Locke. You definitely know what that is. Discord is basically a gamer's paradise, isn't it, Jen? Is that right? It's where gamers meet to talk and to discuss things, and this is the space that they use. Kind of like Zoom. Is that fair? Zoom. Yeah, a space to chat. Nathan started checking out our live stream because Jen was pushing him towards that, and he started to be inspired by what was being taught. He was a bit like, there's something going on here. But then he needed to reason. And he did, with Jen. He asked questions. He worked through that. He tried to figure out what was going on. And then we started to have chats over Discord, and I've discovered Discord, and now I'm a gamer. No, that's not true, but... yeah, maybe. No. I couldn't believe that this is happening, to be honest, Jen. It's been such a wonderful privilege to be a part of it, because he came and he thought, there is something to this, but I have questions. Is the Old Testament, like, real and true in the context that it's being written in? Can I trust the historicity of that? And then I look at our world and the way that our world talks about sex and sexual ethics and how people can love and serve and care for each other, that just doesn't fit with the way that the scriptures seem to be presenting it. Is there truth there? Is there really grace and love there? And he asked, and we wrestled, and we talked. And over time, well, I'll tell you more about him later, because I want to tell you about someone from my home group who said he's got these mates at work who start talking to him, and they talk about these times where, well, they sometimes get a little bit high, and when they're high, their thoughts go running into existential questions, and they're going, what's going on here? What even is the point of existence and being and purpose in this world? And my friend is able to then talk to them about that very thing while sitting at work. And I want to tell you about my soccer boys, who some of them think the earth is flat, who genuinely are convinced of these ideas and these truths, and we engage on that level, and that then calls into question many things about how our world functions, how it is that we exist and be and do. There are things that we can do, guys. These opportunities are there, yes? And so we need to be a people who are reasoning, ready to reason. Let me encourage you to reason, to ask the hard questions. Don't avoid them. There is nothing wrong with a bit of doubt. That'll deepen you in your trust of this stuff. Ask the questions. Authentically search for your family, for your kids and your grandkids. They need to know that you are in this. For your friends, be they old, new, your work colleagues, for each other. Because this is it. Reason, please, be ready. And when you're not ready, refer. It's okay to refer. To say, hey, Brett, hey, Ange, hey, Jackson, you in? Jackson. Like, refer. Refer to this guy, Tim Keller. Grab this book, The Reason for God. Read it. Understand this stuff. We need to be so convicted and convinced that we want to know, that we're going to pursue it. That is why Paul goes into this place and does that. He reasons from the scriptures saying, this is real, guys. This is how the world actually is. And he does it simply by explaining. That's the second word, isn't it? We'll be shorter with these next two, trust me. Explaining. Explaining literally means to open. It's a bit of a favorite for Luke. Luke uses this word at the beginning of his gospel and at the end. At the beginning, talking about how wombs open, and at the end, how the scriptures were opened and minds and eyes were opened. Do you remember the road to Emmaus? Two disciples walking along, and Jesus himself rocks up, and they don't even notice him and recognize that he's Jesus. And he opens up the scriptures to them, and then he opens their eyes to see. That's what explaining means. Which means it needs to be clear, right? Here's an explanation, well, an instruction. Me responding to an instruction, you tell me where this is clear. You present me an idea and I say, the idea that has been proposed is incompatible with me at this present time and henceforth. What did I say? Anyone? No, that's right. I could have just said no. We need to be able to say things clearly, to be willing to work hard to understand how it is that we reason, but then explain. From the scriptures. See, Paul uses the scriptures at this point in particular because he's addressing a Jewish audience. He's in the synagogue. That's their perspective, their point of view. Yeah, come back next week. Andrew's going to take us all to Athens, and he'd do it if we could actually fly, but he's going to take us there through the script and tell us about how it is that Paul works with them, how he approaches in a slightly different way, proving, giving evidence, starting to help them see clearly. And so that presentation of the gospel does need to have the fact that Jesus died, he rose, and he reigns. And yet we have to think, how do we do that in a clear way so that people will understand? And then finally, give evidence. Giving evidence. This word, the prove, is kind of like this idea of you've got something that you're trying to prove, and you set something alongside it to say, hey, look, and you slowly teach them this is how it works. Kind of like if you're in a court of law and you bring witness upon witness upon witness to prove your case. At the end, what do you want? You want a verdict, yeah? Or if you're in the science classroom and you've got a method and you go through and you do each step so that at the end you get the pfft. And what do you want when the thing happens at the end? The science teacher always wants it. Wow, that's awesome. A response. That's the proving. As I said, here it is the Jewish audience. And so he does it from the scriptures. Athens will be different. But he gives them this evidence. And sometimes people will respond quite quickly. They will just, I remember we did Christianity Explained. You know, we do Christianity Explained? Explained. It's a clear presentation of the gospel for people. And I remember we started this six-week thing. I'm thinking, it's going to take all 6 weeks, but we'll get there, and these people will become Christians, and it'll be awesome. Week one, we went through a few things. I'm like, so what do you guys think of that? And somebody was like, yep, I'm in. Believe it. It's like, oh, wow. Sometimes that's how it happens. They've heard the evidence. Yeah, legit. Other times, you think of some of your friends and family. It's not immediate, is it? You've reasoned, you've explained, you've proved evidence from Scripture, your life. Please remember. Well, remember what Paul was like. He spent three Sabbaths with these guys. Three Sabbaths. That doesn't mean like three Sundays in a row. This was probably a decent amount of time. And in 1 Thessalonians, he writes to them, he says, chapter 2, surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to burden to be a burden to you, anyone, while we preached the gospel of God to you. You see, he came and he came authentically. Every bit of his life was there to try and prove this to them. And so I have to ask you today, has our world, the people of Ngawi Baptist Church, has our world been turned right side up to the extent that everything we do, how we think, how we feel, how we act, therefore, is governed by the Word of God? That we are so convinced that this is the way to sail that we do it. That no, standing on the roof is not normal, and we need you guys to see that in our life, how we use our finances, how we talk, how we eat, how we speak, all of it, yeah? That's your witness. And then the words come too. And then they are so much more authentic because you go, it works and it's real. Proven in you. So you can reason, explain, give evidence. Well, in Thessalonica, it seems all is in place. He's proved it. He's explained it. He's reasoned it. Surely a flood of disciples will come in. Every single person willing to come and jump on board with this Christian thing, yeah? Well, yes and no. Because there's a mixed response, isn't there? And there will always be a mixed response. Check it out. Some believe and some don't. Have a look at verse 4. Verse 4. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number, and get this, of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. See that? People from all scopes. All of it. Some believe. They're persuaded and joined. Nathan has done this. It's been such an encouragement. I want to tell you more about Nathan as we go along, because he has. He was persuaded by the evidence. He's slowly seen that, and he's gone, I want to be part of this church. And he does. He joins in every week, doesn't he, Jen? And he's part of this. I know that you guys might not see him. We can't always see you, but he's here. And that's the way this works when you believe. But then others don't. Because wherever the gospel goes out, wherever truth confronts people, well, they'll react. Because it will be trying to turn them back up the right way. And no, listen to how wild it gets in Thessalonica. Ready? Look at verse 5. This just gets crazy. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. This is getting crazy. It's frantic. You feel that, yes? Bad characters, wicked men, or as the KJV puts it, I love this, lewd fellows of a baser thought. Love that translation for wicked men. They're pulling this mob together. There's a mob mentality, and we know what that can be like, don't we? And they're out to get Paul and Silas. They couldn't find them, so what do? They drag Jason out, somebody who's associated with him. Why? Why are they doing this? Is it to then reason with them, to get to the truth, to try and understand it so that we can all together better live? No. It's because of jealousy, because they're losing out. And the approach, they rally to get... Listen to this. Listen to how it goes on. Verse 6. They drag Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, these men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here. And Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. You know when someone tries to be offensive to you, but then ends up actually paying you a massive compliment? That's what's happened here to Paul and Silas. Like these men, they've been going around causing trouble all over the world, and here they are doing the same thing here. You know what they've said? They've been turning the world upside down. They're doing it to us too. The problem is, they're actually turning the world right side up. They're just capsized and don't even know it. See, regardless of the response that we're going to get, this world, our world is turned the wrong way up. This world needs a Savior. They need the true King to come and to reign and to rule in their lives, because He already is reigning and ruling. And we live, you and I, we're the ones that live right side up, yeah? In this upside down world, which means that the gospel, as we bring it out, is going to bring mixed responses, which means your lives are going to create mixed responses. And the opposition, sometimes it can feel like this, can't it? Nobody's been dragged out of their homes, but that mob mentality that we feel the pressure from our society, it starts to weigh, doesn't it? But we live with King Jesus as reigning and ruling, which means our political outlook on this world is going to be different to every other person, because we have one King who reigns at all. Did you notice that, how that's, it got a little bit political, verse 7? See that, verse 7? They are defying Caesar's decrees. That's the King Caesar saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. And they would have been saying Jesus was king, but a kingdom not of this world. They're trying to charge him with what's called sedition, sort of trying to usurp and overrule the king of that day. Now, there is no way that Paul is on about, or the gospel is on about, political radicalism, because that's never going to save this world. They're not stirring it up intentionally. They're going to leave to try and keep the peace in a moment. Paul, Romans 13, he'll tell you, live submissively with all of your authorities. Jesus, what did he say? My kingdom is not of this world. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. But we can do all of that because Jesus reigns. His reign goes beyond any Caesar, any president, any prime minister, or any politic created by the masses or socially constructed. But this means, guys, and I really want us to hear this, in a world that's trying to become more and more politically correct, there are going to be times that we are just not PC. And that's going to be hard. Opposition will come up, but this is it. So reason with those things. Then try and explain those things for yourself firstly, and then for others, so that you can prove this is it. This is so important, guys. And we have to do that graciously. We have to do that truthfully, of course. But our world is turned upside down, and the only thing that can turn it right side up is the gospel. We see again, Paul and his companions, they've got a deep conviction. They are so committed to this, because what happens when they're about to be run out of town? Well, they move on to the next one. And actually, they get a better reception at the next one. Do you see that in verse 10? As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Here they go, they're going again. What are they going to expect? Now, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Remember my friend Nathan? Nathan was from Berea. He's one of noble character. And that's not about, I've never met the dude. So like, that's not necessarily about, I don't know what he's like with people and all that. Is he nice? He's lovely, isn't he? Of course he is. But I haven't met him that way. You know why I know he's of noble character? Because he did the two things that define one of noble character from the scriptures. He eagerly received the scriptures and he engaged with them. He examined them. My little girl Tilly, some of you would have seen her outside just before, she turned 6 on Thursday. And I think it's really cool. When we arrived at Nawe, well, actually before that, when we were getting interviewed to come here to Nawe, we're getting all nostalgic because we're leaving and that. During the interview, Vic had to breastfeed Eve because she was like, oh, Tilly, I'm talking about Tilly. There's Eve as well. Tilly during the interview because she was like 1 week old. And when we arrived, she was 3 months old. She turned 6 on Thursday. Now, you ask Tilly what she loves about birthdays. And you know what she'll say? Getting to spend that extra time with Dad. No, she'll say presents. Because she's 6, of course she loves presents. And so that Thursday morning when she knew she was going to have presents, you should have heard her bolt down the stairs, run over and see her bike there and be like, yes. And there was a horn on it and she's honking the horn. Terrible idea to get a horn on it anyway. And then she saw the presents. She's ripping open the paper. That's eagerly receiving, yeah? That's how we respond to the scriptures. You and me, right? We're ones of noble character. This is it. That's the difference. This is what keeps the world right side up. You know what keeps a boat right side up? Remember I was saying that buoyancy in it? The scriptures, the word of God. That's what keeps us right side up in this world. That's what makes the world sit that way. And we live in a time where there is a risk of being tilted. And it is real, isn't it? Tilted to the point that we might topple over. So what is the best thing I can do, you can do, we can do for ourselves, for our families, for our friends, for the whole world. You know what the best thing you can do? And this isn't one of those throwaway, I don't have anything else to apply. Receive the Bible, please. Get to know the Bible. I hope having left here, I know we joke about me saying don't read it on your phone, but I hope the thing you've seen in my preaching in my time here is this is it. Don't learn Greek. Maybe. I love it. So you could give that a go too. Don't learn Hebrew. It's also awesome. But don't even feel like you have to buy commentaries and all the books and listen to that podcast. Read the Bible. Get into it. And I know it's hard sometimes, and I'll come to that in a second, because I've learned whilst being here, there is a generation in our church that during this period in COVID has not tilted. They're called the Navigators generation. They're much older. They have Bible before breakfast is what they say. And they have that stuff so deep in them that they've continued on. They're not perfect. Sure, they've got their other issues. But this area, there's a story that goes that there was this couple at church who wanted to have their pastor around for dinner. And so they arranged it. They're like, it's probably time we get this pastor around. Let's just say it's Pastor Brett. No, Pastor Dave. We'll say Pastor Dave. So let's have Pastor Dave, Pastor D around for dinner. And because the pastor's coming around, they think, oh, wow, we better get out all the fine china. Make sure, oh, yes, Mum gave us that beautiful silverware. Remember that silverware that's been in the family for years? It's probably worth a mint. You know, could run the church for a couple of years. So why don't we get that fine china and that silverware out, and we'll cook the best roast. We'll go with lamb. Yeah? And we'll have all the trimmings to go with it as well. And we'll get him around. So the pastor comes. Meal is set. The table is perfect. Everything is ready. That silverware is on. And they grab their Bible and just position it just there on the lounge. He knows we're a Bible-believing crew here. Okay, so they're ready. Pastor comes and dinner goes great, guys. The chat, the talk is fantastic. They're laughing. The food, the lamb was cooked just right. And you know when you got lamb just right. And so they ate and they enjoyed it. And at the end of the night, they thought, wow, pastor prayed for them, leaves. Thank you for tonight. And they're packing up, they're cleaning up with such joy in their hearts. They're thinking, what a night this has been. Until as they clean, they realized one of the silver spoons was missing. And they think, surely not. Not Pastor D. Not Liz. Maybe it fell into her handbag and she accidentally took it. I mean, that could probably run her ministry for a term, but no. Maybe he couldn't have. Now, they didn't go to church for a few weeks because they thought they better search the house just to check. So 3 weeks sort of passed, nothing in the house, and they're thinking, this is getting awkward. They couldn't go to church for the next month. So there's 2 months have passed, and still they go, how do we bring this up with Pastor D? And finally, they're able to get to church. 3 months have sort of passed, and they walk up, and they think, wow, this is going to be awkward, but we're going to do it. Pastor D, remember that time you came around for dinner? It was wonderful, wasn't it? Yeah, it was great. It was so good to have you in our home. And Pastor D says, the silver spoon? Yeah. I mean, we're not accusing you and just hold up. I left it in your Bible. And I know you might laugh at that a little bit, but you could leave a silver spoon in my Bible sometimes and I may not find it. How about you? This is it. We are convicted, convinced, and committed to knowing this, surely, to reason from this. Sometimes our issue isn't that we can't read. It's just that we don't like to. We don't know how. So let's work on it together, please. Sometimes it's because we think this is just a book, and in this post-truth world, how do we know? Well, then do the next thing that these noble characters did. Examine it. See what they did? Verse 11. They received the message with great eagerness. They unwrapped that thing and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. It is so important that you guys do this. You don't just listen in online or come here and go, well, if the doctor says so, I'll take that pill. No. Carefully examine it. You're the ones that will take it to the world. Let questions arise. Try and answer them. Make your Bible fall apart because you've tried to investigate it that much. Listen to differing opinions and wrestle with that. Go for it. Because as Christians, I'm unafraid about this not holding up. This will hold up. I've had a number of people come here and have to talk to me about doubts. And of course, that is hard. And I've been there. It's rocking. It feels sickening. But you know what I say to nearly every single person that comes into my office when we do that or we chat down at my other office, little alley? I'm not afraid. Because if God's going to keep doing this, it's true. And non-Christians, if you're tuning in out there or if you're sitting in here and you're not sure, we're not afraid. This will hold up. The Word of God is the thing that is turning the world right way up and will continue to. And yeah, opposition will come. Have a look what happens in Berea. The Thessalonians, they come too, man. And they try and rattle these guys again because the world is upside down. And so we've got to be careful because we can be like Bluey. She's cute, but if you start to think being upside down is normal, well, it's not. We could become that capsized boat, drowning, really. But there's a future hope, which is so wonderful. Do you guys know Mr. Squiggle? Yeah, you guys remember Mr. Squiggle? This is Mr. Squiggle. For those of you who are a bit young, you might not remember Mr. Squiggle. But Mr. Squiggle was this puppet that used to, they drew these little lines, some squiggles, and then he would draw a picture out of it. But how did Mr. Squiggle draw the picture? Which way was it? It was up, yeah, upside down. That's right, it was upside down. And sometimes you wouldn't know what the picture was until at the very end it gets turned right way up. And you find out it's a duck, apparently. There you go. There is a day coming where the picture will be turned right side up. This whole world will be made right side up. That is the reality. That is the truth. And we know that because of what this has to say. We have to be those ones who are convicted. We have to be those ones who are committed. And to do that, we ourselves need to reason. We ourselves need to explain. We ourselves need to prove as we engage with eagerness this wonderful message. I'm going to pray before you guys are going to stand and you guys are going to sing as we have our last song for tonight. Let me pray. Father God, thank you so much for the wonderful message of the Scriptures. Please help us to be those people who are willing to reason, even with the tough questions that we ourselves have. Please help us to find ways to explain that to ourselves and to others. And please help us to be those people who prove from the Scriptures that Jesus Christ is the Lord. He is the Messiah. He is reigning and He is ruling. Make us a church who is eager to examine deeply so that we can be convicted and committed to this wonderful thing that is turning the world back right up the right way. Father, please bring your reign and rule. Please bring your word home that we might see this world transformed, all to the glory of your name. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We get to sing, or at least reflect upon, that wonderful message, the simple message that Jesus died once for all. So why don't you guys stand and why don't you guys at home sing this loud, and to one another, that we can encourage each other today.